Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So good to see you. Welcome to North Star on Easter Sunday morning. It's been a wonderful morning already, and we're so thankful that you're here. If you are here as a guest for the first time, especially, one of the things we will remind our members and our regular attenders is we say, don't just go to church, but be the church. And so as you came in this morning, one of the things that you've seen is that the building's decorated a little bit different as we praise Jesus for Easter and getting to see the lilies and the palm trees and just all of the elegance that our team has gone into making things look beautiful and welcome for you. Some of us are also wearing ties that we don't normally do so. We're in our Easter finery, but we do this every single Sunday. And what I mean by that is we worship Jesus every single Sunday. So when we say don't just go to church, be the church, we're a church that intentionally seeks to equip our members and our regular attenders to reflect their love for Jesus Christ, where they live, where they work, all week long, each day of the year. So that's who we are as a church. If you are a guest with us today and you're here and perhaps you're not even a Christian yet, we're so thankful you're here. We hope that you felt very, very welcome. We do have free books at the welcome desk on your way out, just called The Case for Easter. It's written by a former atheist, began to dive into what scriptures have to say about Jesus, became convinced, gave his life to Christ, but excellent little resource just to, for you to pick up or even to give to a friend that's considering following Jesus for the first time. Now, we've been in a series since last week, Palm Sunday, that we're calling Majoring on the Minors. And we've looked at some of the minor characters of Passion Week. But obviously, when we get to Easter, the main character is the most important. That's Jesus. But today, we'll be following Jesus through the eyes of another minor character. So last Sunday, Sean preached about the people who had the donkeys. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Fantastic message. You'll want to go and listen to it either on Spotify or Apple Music or on YouTube. Pick up, and you will be really encouraged listening to that. Also, Matt preached Friday night, our Good Friday service, and he highlighted the centurion. And he made the comment that perhaps the very first Christian after the resurrection, or after the crucifixion, to call Jesus Son of God was also the man who presided over his crucifixion. Another wonderful message to consider. I think you'll be encouraged by that and go listen to it. But we'll be looking at a totally different character today. And I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. So we're going to read verses 1 through 11 first. You'll see the character we're talking about, but then we'll come back and we'll read 11 through 18 and we'll focus on a conversation with this person that we will see Jesus in a fresh way through this character's eyes. So verse 1 of chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." And at that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. And the two were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. And the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. So we see this first scene. And today we're going to be looking at the beauty of the resurrection through the eyes of Mary Magdalene, who is our minor character. And this morning, we're going to look at the empty tomb in a way that will probably dumbfound us just as much as it did Mary. But one of the things that we've already seen in these first few verses is just how tumultuous this first Easter Sunday morning was. They did not go prepared to see a risen Savior. They went to embalm a body. And as a result, there's a sequence of events that took place that was just absolutely crazy. And as we look deeper into things, we even see in the first few verses, there's a foot race that's recorded. And we learn in the foot race that Peter is apparently the slowest disciple. And that John apparently is the fastest disciple. It's John's gospel. He gets to put in there that he won the race. He wants to take that dig at Peter. And then the way he writes it also is like, John has already gotten there. He's kind of looked in, seen everything by the time Peter comes huffing up. And then Peter actually looks in as well. We learn from the other gospels all kinds of other things that take place that we'll visit in just a moment. But this first Easter Sunday, it is a historical moment for humanity. This Easter split history between death and life. In fact, in a span of 3 days, death is defeated. Death had ruled over all of human civilization since our creation. All of mankind thought death was inevitable and inescapable. But Jesus' resurrection announced and offered a way through death to life. And also on Easter Sunday, as if defeating death wasn't enough, Jesus defeated sin. He destroys the power of sin. Sin had reigned over humanity since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus took our sin. He took it to the grave, crucifying it with himself, forcing it to die, and he triumphed over sin by his holy life. So much so that the Apostle Paul highlights in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, this reality that death and sin were defeated. When he said, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So happy Easter. Our longing this morning as a church family, our yearning is that each and every one of you that are here today will experience this Easter differently, more deeply, and more inwardly than you have in the past. Our hope and our prayer is that God's Word and His Spirit will minister to you so that you walk out of this building prepared to be an Easter Christian. So much so that Easter no longer is just a day of the year that you celebrate. That Easter to you is not just a holiday or an opportunity to see family or friends or to dress up, but Easter becomes a way of life. That the same confidence that the early Christians had about Jesus' resurrection will infect and inhabit your hearts as well. So my question is for you this morning, before we turn back to Scripture in just a moment, what does Easter mean for you today? What does Easter mean for you? You see, the reality is that for most of us, if we're thoughtless about how we approach Easter, Easter becomes one of those moments that we punch a ticket or we check off, "I went to church on Easter Sunday." Sometimes Easter becomes for us one of those moments that we get to, becomes one of those moments that we see family, parents, grandparents, grandkids. Perhaps we anticipate Easter egg hunts. Perhaps we just anticipate the time off from school. And Easter has lost its significance and its meaning. What does Easter mean for you? So we have this account in John chapter 20 of Easter. But every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, has an account of Easter. They all have different details. They all give us different perspectives. They're all from different lenses, helping us grasp this swirling, jaw-dropping, awe-inspiring, fearsome moment that we have called Easter. From fainting soldiers to fearful disciples, there's been a foot race. There's angels. There's an earthquake. A stone is rolled away. And there's women who show up to embalm a body, but they end up embracing a Savior. So one of the things that's helped me in recent years, just to understand the chronology of the Gospels, and I'm going to do a shameless promotion for this. I wish I got royalties for it. This is called the Christ Chronological New Testament. But it only has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in it. But each page has four columns documenting what was going on in each account and helping you see what each writer had to say about specific events in Jesus' life. And when you see that, you begin to understand that John's account that we just read, that Mary Magdalene didn't go to the tomb alone. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, in Matthew's gospel, we learn that it says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Now, Mark's account adds in Mark chapter 16 that the second Mary that's mentioned is not Jesus' mother, Mary. And you may ask, well, how many Marys were there? There was a lot. It was a really common name. But Mark also includes another lady named Salome. And then when you get to Luke, and Luke's writing about this resurrection morning, Luke includes a lady named Joanna as also being there. And for a really helpful and insightful look at all of the women that played a role on Easter Sunday morning, you can always access my notes at don'tgo.be/notes. At the bottom, there's a really interesting link just detailing the roles that different women had in Jesus' ministry that'll be helpful. But Matthew's account also tells us about this earthquake that happened on resurrection morning. And we learn in the foot race, and then Luke only mentions Peter running to the tomb. And so you look at all these accounts and you go, well, how come they don't agree with one another? And how come they tell different details? What are we to make of this? Because it's hard to grasp the exact chronology that happened on Easter Sunday morning. Well, the disparity in the gospel accounts actually lends to their veracity and their credibility. You see, when fantastic things happen, when you witness something that is just jaw-dropping and sudden, we all focus on different details of what's taken place. We remember different things that happened. In Cold Case Christianity, a former detective and former atheist, J. Werner Wallace, wrote this about how he used to treat eyewitness accounts as a detective. As a detective handling the case, it was my job to understand each witness well enough to take the best they had to offer and come to a conclusion about what really happened. Every case I handle is like this. Witnesses seldom agree on every detail. In fact, when two people agree completely on every detail of their account, I'm inclined to believe that they've either contaminated each other's observations or they're working together to pull the wool over my eyes. I expect truthful, reliable eyewitnesses to disagree along the way. So what's our takeaway when we look at all of the different gospel accounts and the different details and timelines that we're given? Well, first, we know that every account is completely true because they were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The second, it gives us this deep confidence that we have an accurate record of what took place because it was a significant, momentous event. And the reality of it is that we should expect divergences in these accounts if they are truthful. If they were practically identical to one another, It would be a little bit like the disciples all got together and said, okay, we've had a massive failure. We thought Jesus was Lord. He's not. So we need to get our story straight so that this appears more credible. And it's their differences that actually prove to us their reliability. Each gospel account accentuates a different perspective and will focus on a different glorious detail of Easter Sunday morning. One thing is absolutely certain, something wonderful happened that Easter Sunday that split human history, right? It created confusion, it created fear, consternation, and even it amplified some people's disbelief. But what happened that Easter Sunday morning turned the world upside down? How do we know that? Well, by the time that Paul and his missionary team were going out across the Roman Empire, preaching and teaching the gospel in Acts chapter 17, they're in Thessalonica. Paul goes into the synagogue and he says, this Jesus that I am proclaiming to you, he is our Messiah. And some of the Jews believed. And then a lot of the Gentiles in Thessalonica came to know Christ. So much so that the Jews got angry and began to cause dissent in town, so much so that there was a riot in Thessalonica over the movement of Christianity. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, here's their accusation. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. You see, the early Christians were so confident that Jesus had risen from the grave that everywhere they went, they preached the reality of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And it changed lives where it was preached and people were coming to faith in Christ. And it was turning the world upside down. We see it again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, that the gospel took root everywhere it was proclaimed. It says, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. In fact, we sit here in Blacksburg, Virginia, in 2025, over 2,000 years later, because someone was so confident that Jesus rose from the grave that they told someone who told someone who told us. And we're here. And if God delays his second coming, there will be people sitting in a room somewhere in 100 years worshiping Jesus, praising God for his resurrection because you and I told someone who told someone that we were so confident that Jesus is alive that there will be future generations of Christians continuing to celebrate Easter Sunday morning. You see, what took place on that Easter Sunday was a spiritual juggernaut. It demolished the works of darkness and every evil force that sought to stop it. So we too declare what the angels did is that he is not here. He is risen just as he said. So let's look at the second scene because the second scene beginning in verse 11 of John chapter 20, this second scene has this wonderfully recorded private conversation between Mary Magdalene and Jesus. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord, she told them, and I don't know where they've put him. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? And supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus told her, since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he said to her. What a beautifully intimate conversation. What a profound moment in the life of Mary Magdalene. And we may wonder, as we've already looked at some of the other Gospels, now wait a minute, when did Jesus and Mary have an opportunity to have a private moment? I thought all these other women were there with her. How did this take place? Well, we see a hint of perhaps the chronology in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. If you look there in your Bibles, you'll notice that verses 9 through 11 are marked in brackets in your Bible. It's sometimes called the longer ending of Mark. And it just means that this particular part of Mark was not in some of our earliest manuscripts. But it's reliable. But this detail tells us this. Early on the first day of the week, after Jesus had risen, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. So here is a significant encounter indeed. If this is the very first person that Jesus has appeared to after his resurrection, and Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, it makes this conversation even more important, right? When we think about it, we have to ask ourselves, who was Mary then? What about more about Mary? So here's a few things we know. Mary is from a fishing town named Magdala, which is on the Sea of Galilee. Her only biography in Scripture, the only details we're ever given about her, is it's mentioned a few times that she had seven demons cast from her. She had not been in good shape when Jesus met her, but Jesus set her free. She then lived just to follow Jesus. She was one of his disciples. She's mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, which is more than some of the disciples are mentioned. She follows Jesus all the way to his death because all four Gospels record that Mary Magdalene was present at Jesus' crucifixion and his burial. And today she's considered a saint by the Catholic, the Orthodox, the Anglican, and the Lutheran churches. So perhaps your impression of Mary Magdalene is that of a sinful woman. Maybe your impression is that she had a sordid sexual past. Well, it seems to be pretty common in the church these days, but the reality of it is that no biblical account associates Mary Magdalene that way. That seems to have come from the association with the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Because in that account, it's implied the woman was a sinful woman. But no gospel says that that was Mary Magdalene. In fact, the notion that Mary Magdalene was a repentant sinner became a generally accepted view in the church because of a sermon that Pope Gregory I gave in 591. It was in that sermon that Pope Gregory claimed that the seven demons that Jesus cast out of Mary were actually the seven cardinal sins, and that Mary was guilty of not just lust, but pride and greed and the other four cardinal sins as well. But we just don't know that that sinful woman was Mary Magdalene in the Scriptures. And we don't know the rest of Mary's story. After resurrection morning, she's not mentioned again in the Gospels. She's not mentioned again in the rest of the New Testament. We have to turn to church history. And it's from church history that we hear all kinds of different accounts. Some claim that she followed the Apostle John to Ephesus. Some say that she went on to France and began to teach and encourage people that Jesus is the Christ in France. And then there's even some accounts that said she lived the last 30 years of her life in a cave in the Alps, which wouldn't be such a bad thing. The rest of what we know about Mary Magdalene is all just stories and legends, but this morning we have this beautiful conversation, and what we learn about Mary Magdalene is a better view of Jesus. Because what we see about Jesus is profound. Think about John has written this. In verses 1 through 11, he gives us the Easter account, right? Of Jesus coming out, being raised from the dead, of angels. But now we have this singular moment focused on Mary, and the scene is the stone has been rolled away. Mary is there. Two angels are saying that Jesus is not there. And we have to remember that in times of great emotion, it's difficult to process reality. So Mary is stunned. She's in shock. She accuses the angels and she accuses the man she thinks is the gardener of removing the body and saying, "Can you just tell me where you took him? Because I'd like to prepare his body for burial." She had come with materials to embalm. She did not expect a resurrection. And John tells us here in these verses that Mary stands there crying. She's crying outside the tomb, and then we're told again that she's crying when she looks into the tomb. And it's when she looks into the tomb that she sees two angels, and these two angels ask her a question. "Why are you crying?" Seems like an interesting question, don't you think? You see, from the angel's perspective, they're thinking, "Why aren't you rejoicing? Jesus predicted, he told you that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would be crucified, he would be raised again for the third day. Why did you bring embalming materials?" So the question that the angels ask is perhaps a gentle invitation to Mary to reconsider her emotions. You see, the emotions that Mary brought on Easter Sunday are strong and they're real, but they're not the right emotions because Jesus is risen. If Mary were crying tears of joy, that would be one thing. But perhaps the angels in their gentle grace are asking a simple question to help Mary reframe what she's thinking, because she should think about life differently because Jesus is alive. Mary responds in incredulity and she says, "Well, I'm crying because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've put him." She is matter of fact, right? And then it says almost bam, bam, bam. She turns around and she sees Jesus. So first, she encounters angels. With tears on her face, she turns around and she sees Jesus. But the scripture says, but she did not know it was Jesus. Now get this. Jesus asked her the exact same question that the angels asked her. Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus is trying to gently call out her improper emotions? See, here's the reality. This is an amazing moment. She should have come ready to rejoice and to see a risen Savior. And what Jesus is doing in his mercy and in his grace is he's saying, because I live, you can face tomorrow. Because I live, you can have hope. Because I live, you don't have to be discouraged or fearful or worried about how things are going to work out. Because Easter is a totally different reality that you get to live in. Because Jesus is alive, our emotions can all have a divine reset. And we can face life with hopeful confidence because Jesus is alive. But that's not all he asked her, is it? He asked her a second question. Who is it that you're seeking? Now, can we just think about what's happening? All of human history centers upon this moment where God sent his only Son because he loved us so much to take upon himself our sin, to defeat death, to walk out of that grave alive, and so that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. And this is the moment. It's Easter Sunday morning, the very first one. Jesus is fresh out of the grave. Sin and death are freshly defeated. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the Alpha, the Omega. And he's asking questions. Why are you crying? And who is it that you're seeking? In this electrifying moment where God's greatest promise to humanity is being fulfilled, where sin and death has just been crucified, who is it that you're seeking? Let me ask you. This is our Easter Sunday morning. Who is it that you're seeking? Who are you looking for? Or maybe I could also ask, what are you looking for? You see, all of our lives are lived looking. We're looking for all kinds of things, aren't we? We're looking for comfort, for peace, for help, for deliverance, for status, for stability. We're seeking to be known, to be loved, to be forgiven, to have peace. You see, humans, I think we were created to be a looking people. We were created that way. We were designed, in fact, to look to God. To look to God for our encouragement, for our strength, for our help, for fellowship, for love. We were designed to look to God. And Isaiah, the prophet, this is what he said about people. He says, on that day, people will look to their Maker. They will turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. They will not look to the altars they've made with their hands or to the Asherahs and shrines they made with their fingers. In other words, what Isaiah is saying is that when the Messiah comes, when Jesus came, we will quit looking at the idols that we've made. We'll quit looking at other things to satisfy us and fulfill us because we were made to look to God. And Jesus is fully God. We were created to look to Him. And Easter Sunday provides us the first opportunity to do so. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so I would ask you to hear Jesus say to you this morning, who is it that you're seeking? Who are you living your life for? What is it that occupies your hours and your time, your focus and your energy? What was Mary's response to this second question? I love this. Supposing he was the gardener. If I were to write a book about this, it would just be called The Worst Case of Easter Mistaken Identity Ever. The risen Lord and Savior. Ba-da! And Mary thinks he's the gardener. Now, before you get too down on Mary, why would she think that? Well, look at John 19:41. They were in a garden. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. Jesus walks out of the tomb. There's a garden there. Mary's frantic, trying to discover where the body of Jesus is. And she turns around and here's the guy that, for whatever reason, she doesn't recognize him. And she thinks he's the gardener. All of eternity had hinged on this moment. Here was Jesus, creator, sustainer, redeemer, high priest, judge of the living and the dead. And now he's the gardener. And she pleads with him, where did you put him? Well, how did the gardener respond to Mary? One word. Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary. And in calling her name, the recognition came. See, Jesus made Mary. Jesus is creator. Sustainer. Jesus knew Mary. He knew her confusion. He knew her sorrow. He knew her doubt. He knew how much she wanted to see him. She knew how empty she felt. She knew that she'd given up. He knew that she came with embalming materials. And he knew that things for her, in her own estimation, hadn't worked out like she planned. But don't you just love, on the first Easter, Jesus knew her name. The Creator said, Mary. You know what it tells us? That Jesus knows your confusion. Jesus knows your frustration, your sorrow, your hang-ups, your doubts, your failures. He knows how much you want to see Him. He knows that things haven't worked out like you've expected. Jesus knows you. Perhaps on this Easter sunny morning in Blacksburg, Virginia, if you'll listen, you'll hear Jesus call Mary. It'll be your name. He made you. He loves you. And He wants you to not just walk out of this building, but to live the rest of your life completely confident that Jesus is alive. And if He's alive, we're going to be turning the world upside down. Everything changes. So here's some observations that we can make just from this account. First observation is this: your emotions may prevent you sometimes from understanding what God's doing, right? Don't we see that in this account with Mary Magdalene? Her emotions clouded her view of what God was up to, and that was raising His Son, Jesus. Secondly, your overfamiliarity with Jesus can prevent you from seeing Him. A lot of us here are here every single Sunday, and we think we know a lot about Jesus. We're overly familiar. And perhaps when you're overly familiar, you tend to think, I know what to expect. But God is always at work doing what we can't explain or imagine. Thirdly, what you look for when you look to Jesus may cloud your recognition. And what I mean by that is, if you're just looking for help, if you're looking for an answer, if you're looking for things to be uncloudy, if you're looking for money or provision or a relationship, and you're just looking to Jesus for those things, the things that you're actually looking to are going to keep you from seeing Jesus. He wants you to look to Him. And then lastly, God may conceal His presence for a reason. I have no idea what mysterious reality was going on that Mary, who had spent so much time with Jesus, didn't recognize Jesus on Easter Sunday morning. But before we criticize her, remember the same thing happened to two dudes who were on the road to Emmaus. They walked all the way to Emmaus with Jesus and never realized it was Him until they got to their destination. And what that tells us is there are times in our lives that God may feel hidden, or God may feel distant, but it doesn't mean that God is not present. Again, it may be how we feel. And there may be times that God hides His presence to encourage your seeking all the more. So let me wrap up with two questions. They were the questions that the angels and Jesus and were asked Mary Magdalene, and they're these: why are you crying? And who is it that you're seeking? But let me rephrase these two questions. And as I rephrase them, I'll invite our worship team to come forward. And they'll conclude us in worship in just a moment. But here's how I'd rephrase these questions. Why are you doing what you're doing? It's Easter Sunday. Why in the world are you living in worry? Why are you struggling? What are you struggling with? Jesus is alive. He has been raised from the dead, and that changes everything. And so we may want to allow our emotions to be rebooted and our confidence in Christ to be refounded, because there's a generation of Christians wanting to worship as a result of our testimonies. So let's begin today living as Easter Christians. And then I would also say, who is it you're seeking today? What have you been looking for? What's been occupying your focus and your attention in your life? So I would speak to those of you who aren't Christians yet first. And I would say that only Jesus can answer the questions of your soul. Only Jesus can help you understand life and its meanings. He made you. He knows you. And He is calling your name this morning. This Easter, you may become an Easter Christian for the first time. Will you listen to Him and respond in faith and trust and repentance? Now I would speak to those of us in the room who are already Christians and we've been following Jesus for a while. This Easter, a lot of us need to renew our relationships with Jesus, to repent, to confess that along the way somewhere, we've lost our confidence and our joy and our zeal in that Jesus is alive. And we've gotten distracted and discouraged and embittered and frustrated. And Jesus looks at us in grace and kindness. He says, who is it that you're seeking? Because if you're seeking me, let's go. I am the resurrection and the life, and we have things to do.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.